The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Lots to get to on today's program. Got to get organized first. Got here about 3 seconds ago, but that's okay. There's a little bit of an ice storm in Edmond. Not so bad, though. And also getting some work done on our floor at the house. So trying to get through all of that and get ready for today's exciting show. I wanted to just emphasize the Trumpet magazines. This was something we were doing quite a lot last year. If you recall, I was just going through each of those issues and saying just how timely they were, how these articles, though they were prepared in advance, they came out, the issue came out, and it was just perfect. It was exactly what the world needed at that moment. And these last two in particular, this China threat, going back to the February issue, and then this latest one that came out, the President of the United States, it has Joe Biden, of course, with the asterisk on it, but there's a lot in there. My father's article in particular, we went through that, I believe, last week, where he went through the prophecy of Micah and just talked about the broken judgment in the United States today, in the judicial system, in politics, in everything, really. And there's an article at the end of that issue as well, talking about the curse of pornography, and we'll come into some of that content here in just a bit. First, I want to get to, I guess this is a little bit of the lighter news, the reaction to the Super Bowl partiers following Tampa Bay's victory on Sunday, and then people, of course, taking to the streets and doing it without masks. So this was very, very dangerous. This was The View's Sunny Hostin, I guess is her name, and she's talking about Ron DeSantis. I guess he was at the Super Bowl. And then she's talking about those that were celebrating the victory for Tampa Bay following the Super Bowl on Sunday night. Here's what she had to say, clip three.
I got to tell you, in watching 22,000 fans in the stadium yesterday, most wearing masks, but then afterwards, revelers running all around without masks, I just kept on thinking super spreader event, super spreader event, super spreader event. And I was thinking about Governor DeSantis with, you know, lifting all of the restrictions. I thought, you know, Florida's going to kill all of us.
Florida's going to kill all of us because these people are celebrating the victory. There were some reports, too, that Governor Santis was in his box watching the game. I guess he was at the stadium, and they criticized him for not wearing a mask and for not being 6 feet away from his, the people he went to the game with. And he responded by saying, well, look, I'm not going to put on my mask while I'm drinking a beer or something along those lines. And as Sam was noting in the notes this morning, anyone else, of course, you look at the Super Bowl halftime show, all these people that filled the field, those people are fine. You know, the people that riot in the streets, they're fine. Don't have to wear masks. But it's Governor DeSantis and, of course, Tom Brady and a few people that celebrate the Super Bowl victory. It's amazing the double standard that these people have. This is the Tampa Bay mayor reacting to those. She was complimenting those that celebrated with a mask. But here she is singling out those who didn't. Clip four.
Everyone knows that simply wearing a mask dramatically reduces the spread of COVID-19. And I'm proud to say that the majority of individuals that I saw out and about enjoying the festivities associated with the Super Bowl were complying. You know, we had tens of thousands of people all over the city, downtown, out by the stadium, Ybor City, down here in Channelside, and very, very few incidents. So I'm proud of our community, but those few bad actors will be identified, and the Tampa Police Department will handle it.
the bad actors will be identified and the police will be brought in if you did not wear a mask. Pretty amazing. That's the mayor. That's the mayor of Tampa Bay, or the mayor of the city of Tampa. In other news, James Clapper, he was the director of national intelligence during the Obama years. And we know all about how Obama and his people, even after Obama left office, how that they weaponized the agencies of government, the national intelligence, the intelligence apparatus of the United States to spy on the Trump campaign. And here is James Clapper yesterday. The audacity of these people to then say that President Trump, he shouldn't get these intel briefings now that he's out of office because, well, he weaponized these agencies of government. Here's clip one.
Well, I think he's demonstrated a disdain for both the substance of intelligence as well as its protection. He's, you know, used it on occasion to weaponize it against political opponents.
He used these agencies of government as weapons against his political opponents. He says it, Clapper does, with a straight face. The host of the show says nothing in response to this. He just continues right on. These people, totally blind to their own sins. They see the speck in someone else's eye, as the Bible says, but they cannot see the beam in their own eyes. I saw a little bit of Tucker Carlson last night. He played this clip from Nicole Wallace. She's on her program. I think she's on CNN, but she's talking to this panel, and here she is basically suggesting that, you know, well, going back to our history, we've used drone strikes to take out terrorists abroad. So given the terrorism that Donald Trump has incited, how could he not be convicted as we go into the impeachment proceedings starting today? Here's Nicole Wallace last night, clip two.
We had a policy, and it was very controversial. It was carried out under the Bush years and under the Obama years of attacking terrorism at its root, of going after and killing, and in the case of Anwar al-Awlaki, an American, a Yemeni American, with a drone strike for the crime of inciting violence, inciting terrorism. Mitch McConnell was in the Senate then. He was in the Senate after 9/11 too. How does Mitch McConnell, who understands that the way you root out terrorism is to take on, in the case of Islamic terrorism, kill those who incite it, how does he not vote to convict someone that he said on the floor of the Senate incited an insurrection?
She's talking about killing those who incite terrorism using a drone strike. I guess the implication is, and we hear all about the domestic terrorism now because of January 6th. We hear all about the terrorists that are supporting the president, President Trump. And then here she brings up drone strikes. It's pretty, it's scary, really, when you think about their thinking, the mentality, and what they're suggesting. Not outright, that's not yet, but think about where this is leading in the weeks and months ahead. Should this administration, this fake administration, continue? Well, as I said, I just wanted to focus some on these two issues of the trumpet, the last two in particular. This one with Joe Biden on the cover. I'll refer you to my father's article on broken judgment. Again, we went through some of those prophecies in Micah chapter 3 in particular last week. But then Joel Hilliker has an article right at the end about child pornography. I'm glad it's a short article because it's difficult to get through when you just see the curse that this is. And really, it's not discussed enough. It should be discussed more, but people just turn a blind eye to this sort of thing. If you consider what Jesus prophesied in Luke 17, and really there's prophets, you go to Isaiah, you go to the other prophets of old, and so many of them are saying it's going to be just like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah in these last days. And it's easy to just read right over that and say, okay, right, Sodom and Gomorrah, the days of Noah, and so on. But what was it like in Sodom? And what happened in the end? God rained fire from heaven. And these cities were obliterated. Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me just read it to you from the New Testament. This is Luke 17, verse 26. It says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." It says, "Likewise," this is verse 28, "likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." So they just carried on, just life as usual. Nothing to worry about here, nothing to be concerned about. That party spirit just continued until, verse 29 says, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and it destroyed them all. Herbert Armstrong made the point when going through some of these prophecies that universal sin leads to universal destruction. That's what our nations are facing. That's what this world is facing. We see the sins all over the place. It says, verse 30, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So just like in the days of Noah before the flood, just like in Sodom and Gomorrah before God rained fire from heaven, over in 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter, he said in chapter 3, verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." So it's just continuing right on. We just continue in our sins, and, you know, it's no different than it was generations ago. What's the big deal? Why are you worried about, why are you getting into the Bible? Why are you getting into these prophecies? That's what the scoffers will say. My father writes in the Peter booklet, A Living Hope. He says, you can see that Peter's thinking was focused on the end of the world. We too need to get our minds on the end of the world. It didn't happen in Peter's time, but it is about to happen today, my father writes. We're living through the last few minutes of mankind's rule on earth. He says further, like Lot's wife, most people cannot face the fact that this world is about to end. She just couldn't accept that. She just couldn't face it. She left. They had to kind of drag her out, basically. But she looked back on those broken communities. She looked back longingly. She wanted to return. She could not leave the world that then was. She could not leave her community, as sinful as it was. And we know what happened. Verse 5, it says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, and by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Of course, speaking of Noah's time. It says in the booklet, "Christ said it would be like Noah's time in these latter days. But evil men scoff today at the Bible teaching about Noah and the flood, just as they did anciently. They scoff. They scoff at Christ's words." And it says further on in this chapter that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Look, this purpose, this plan, it's being carried out. It's right on time. And we better be ready. We don't want to scoff at these prophecies of God. There's an article from the Old Plain Truth. This goes back to 1980. Speaking of the community of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says here, "Look at what the Sodomites will yet learn in their day of salvation." I think this is referring to a prophecy in Matthew 11. I'll let you look at that later. But it says, "They will learn that God is the author of sex, that he established right and wholesome marital and sexual relationships and laws." They will learn. This is the people of Sodom when they're brought up in the resurrection, and they finally are meant to know the truth of God about marriage and family and sex and why God created it all, why God designed it the way that he did. It says here, "They will understand how God gave laws prohibiting prostitution fornication or whoredom or harlotry, adultery, homosexuality, rape, incest. It says bestiality and other sexual uncleanness. They're going to learn the God-ordained purposes. I went through with my Principles of Living class just recently, those chapters in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, and then chapter 7, where you see where God forbids this sort of sexual activity, and then over here in chapter 7, he actually commands it within the marriage union. God wants for us to lead happy, joyous lives. He wants husbands and wives to come together in intimacy, to experience that intimacy where it has God's blessing. But you look at the sex act today and see how it's destroying families. There have been just story after story in recent months about sex trafficking, about sodomy, rape, child pornography, even prominent individuals, politicians. It's crazy when you think about how many powerful people are caught up in sexual deviance of some kind. And the perversions, they're just getting worse and worse and worse, just like Paul said in 2 Timothy 3. They asked, this is a clip going back to, I think it was August or September of last year. And you can hear this reporter. They're stuck on the QAnon conspiracy and saying, well, they believe this, this, and this. But I thought it was interesting hearing President Trump's response to the reporter when she says, well, they believe there's all these powerful people that are caught up into pedophilia and cannibalism and so on. And listen to how President Trump responded to this reporter, clip 5.
At the crux of the theory is this belief that you are secretly saving the world from this satanic cult of pedophiles and cannibals. Does that sound like something you are behind?
Well, I haven't heard that, but is that supposed to be a bad thing or a good thing? I mean, you know, if I can help save the world from problems, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to put myself out there. And we are, actually. We're saving the world from a radical left philosophy that will destroy this country. And when this country is gone, the rest of the world would follow. The rest of the world would follow. That's the importance of this country.
So there's the president saying, well, look, if we can save the world or this nation from these kinds of things, pedophilia, is that a bad thing? I mean, shouldn't we all be working to that end? They want to get caught up on QAnon, and yet look at the prophecies of God. Look at Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 3. Look at Luke 17. Look at 2 Peter 3. Look at what God says our society will be like in these last days. And then look around and look at the sickening stories. A lot of them don't get coverage. They're just covered up. On Friday, there was this Republican staffer, 27-year-old, Ruben Verastuigi, I guess. He was arrested last week. And he's the communications, or he was the communications manager at Citizens for Responsible Energy Solutions. Here's another Republican group, anti-Trump. I told you recently about the Lincoln Project, and I think it was John Weaver, the guy that headed up this project, how that he was grooming boys, grooming teenagers for sexual activity, pedophilia, rape, that sort of thing. These are the organizations that they see Donald Trump as public enemy number one. They see Donald Trump as the problem. And then look at them, look at their lives. In some cases, they're sickening and disgusting lives. And this is from the D.C. Metropolitan Police. It says detectives from the police department's Youth and Family Services Division, Internet Crimes Against Children Unit, and Northern Virginia Internet Crimes Against Children Task Force It says, announced the arrest has been made in distribution of child pornography, an offense that occurred in Washington, D.C. So here's this well-connected Republican operative. He's working in D.C. He's a rising politician. He's got a future in politics. And he's trafficking in this, child pornography. And I read one story, and it was from a relatively obscure source, because it's not really covered much in the mainstream of media. But you could get through maybe half the story before you just had to say, that's enough. It's just disgusting. Here again, children being sexually abused because of people like this. High-powered Republicans. I mean, these are today's conservatives. The Lincoln Project. They're trying to save the Republican Party from Donald Trump. Well, as I say, you can look at the latest Trumpet magazine. Just look at this one with Joe Biden on the cover. And flip to the back, near the back, and you have that article by Mr. Hilliker. He says, here's a hard fact about our society. Talks about the top websites of today. And so many of them are pornography, filth. It's distributed all over the world. And we're proud of it. Free speech, right? Says, after a 15-year-old girl, this is Joel Hilliker's article, after she went missing in Florida, her mother found her on this website, and we're not even drawing attention to it, but it's a pornographic website. She found her daughter in 58 sex videos. 58. Sexual assaults on a 14-year-old California girl were posted at this website and were reported to the authorities, not by the company, but by a classmate who saw the videos. The company, you see, they would say, well, hey, we're just a platform, and we can't control what people upload to this site or what should be taken down right away. It's just the same reasoning that Facebook and Twitter, they allow this sort of thing. And yet, if you come along and support Donald Trump or say that the election was rigged, of all things, you're banned. You're censored. You're deleted. But not this. Not this. This deserves a platform. Raping teenagers. We've got to make sure there's a platform for that. Mr. Hilliker says, videos on this site come from people who are being secretly videoed and from high school and junior high girls getting pressured to send sexual videos to their boyfriends, and then they post them. Some of the videos contain children as young as 9 years old. It says that this could ever happen, even once, is horrifying, but it's happening a lot. One report estimated that this pornography company is more influential than Amazon, Apple, or Microsoft. Now, you think some powerful people are not getting swept up into this? In a lot of cases, as I say, they're heading it up. They're leading. I told you, as I said, about John Weaver, the homosexual that was grooming boys. He's heading up the Lincoln Project, or he did. A couple years ago, we heard about Anthony Weiner, the assistant to Hillary Clinton, and all that was on his laptop. I think it was Sidney Powell recently. She said that when FBI agents saw what was on his laptop a couple years ago, they were physically sick because of what they witnessed. And some have said the same thing about Hunter Biden's laptop. We still don't know all that was on that because the media, they just cover it up. There's the high-profile cases of Jeffrey Epstein and the people he was connected to, Prince Andrew in the UK, Bill Clinton here in the US. All of these, well, a former president, congressmen and women, people in high places, Here's this Republican operative on Friday, arrested, caught up in this child rape ring, pedophilia, pornography. These are high-profile individuals. And my father, in that issue of the trumpet, he goes through Micah 3, and you see the analogy God uses. He says that we're like cannibals. We're killing each other. We're eating each other. We're destroying each other. And then you come to Mr. Hilliker's article at the back of the issue. It says that this could ever happen once is horrifying, but it's happening a lot. I read that to you a moment ago. It says, in 5 years, more than a tenfold increase. This is just talking about the popularity of pornography today. It says an estimated 30% of all data transferred across the web is pornography, and an estimated 20% of all internet pornography involves trafficked children. Trafficked children. And you have some high-profile leaders today that are spearheading this movement, abusing children in the worst possible way. It says the pornography company mentioned above serves 3 billion ad impressions a day and receives enormous advertising revenue. It talks about the people that work for this company that are there watching the videos to approve them, so to speak, just watching this filth on a continuous loop all day long. It says the Times article caused credit card companies to review their relationship with this website. This is the article that brought up the scandalous activity. It's all scandalous, but of course, every once in a while, there's something so horrific that even the propaganda media, even the major news media, is shocked. A lot of this stuff, though, if it's more, you know, if it's more mainstream pornography, well, Twitter and Facebook, they're there to help distribute it. Just so long as you don't talk about an election being rigged. I won't take the time to go through Ezekiel 8, but look at that later. That's a sobering prophecy where, you know, the prophet's looking at all of these abominations, and God says to him at one point, look, you think it's bad? Come over here. Look at this hole in the wall, and I'll show you some really stunning abominations. I'll show you what's going on in Israel today. I'll show you what's going on in your nations. Mr. Hilliker concludes with this. He says, they insist that shutting down pornography is wrong because it limits our freedom, but they disagree with Christ. And he goes on and talks about what God says about even lust. It says, pornography of any kind is sin. It hurts everyone involved. It leads to a miserable, evil life followed by death. That is the truth. That's the truth about what slavery to sin is like. It leads to suffering. It leads to death. Only being a slave to Jesus Christ leads to life and happiness and prosperity. As I said, all through the year last year, you look at these trumpet issues, and they are spot on with what's happening in the world today. With what's happening in the world at this moment, how many more scandals are we going to be seeing in the days and weeks ahead involving high-profile individuals? When we come back, we'll continue with our study from yesterday on the toughness that we need to stand against this kind of filth, this kind of sin, to be a real spiritual warrior for God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to send us some feedback, you can email us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. A child is a miraculous blessing from God, an opportunity to build his family. In his word, God says to train them up in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. But how should you train up your child? Most parents do not know. Most parenting books offer only limited help because their authors do not understand the purpose and potential of your child's mind. As a result, millions of children grow up to be hopeless without any direction in life. Many come from broken homes. Many do not have a home. This is why so many young people become delinquent, rebellious, and unsuccessful as teenagers and adults. But you can rear successful, jubilant children and avoid the heartache of an unhappy and miserable home. God has outlined how to rear obedient children in His Word. Our free book, Child Rearing with Vision, will show you how to raise children that follow after God's abundant way of life. It will help you build a strong, united family. It will help you bring God's love into your child rearing. And it will guide you through the momentous journey of preparing your child to serve God the Father forever. Request your free copy of Child Rearing with Vision at our website, thetrumpet.com.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Yesterday we took you through some of those scriptures in 2 Timothy, talking about a soldier and how that we've got to embrace the hardness, the struggle that's there for a Christian soldier. This is from a former Navy SEAL commander. He says, a unique, if unfair, aspect of our beautiful human condition is that if you avoid challenge, it will come anyhow, bringing with it severe and painful lessons. He says, I recommend that you take yourself to the challenge instead of waiting for it to come to you, as a way to burn off your lethargy in a controlled environment. Take yourself to the challenge. Don't just sit back and let them come to you. As he says there, they're going to come anyway. They're going to come anyway. And so he's talking about the posture that we should take in confronting difficulty, in confronting struggle. There's a great bit of history in Judges chapter 7. This is with respect to Gideon and his small army of courageous soldiers. It says in Judges 7, verse 2, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. So there's just too many. I mean, you've got over 30,000 men here. I don't want the army taking credit for this victory I'm going to give to you. So we've got to whittle it down some. And that's what happened. Verse 3, now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So 22,000 just left because, well, the majority here were timid, they were afraid, they didn't want to confront struggle, they didn't want to face this enemy. And again, this is Israel's history. This is our history. This is Manasseh. This is Ephraim. And going back to our own history, you see how many people, how the majority, they don't want to fight. They don't want to struggle. There was a time, even in our recent history here in the United States, where you had leaders like Andrew Jackson who were defined by their struggles. Their life, almost in its entirety, it was a constant battle, a constant struggle. Andrew Jackson, for example, he lost his father when he was an infant, and then his mother died when he was 14, so he was pretty much orphaned as a teenager. And he fought in all these wars, and he was a courageous and valiant fellow that became the president of the United States. Even as he's about to leave for D.C., I think his wife died on the day of his departure. So this was a man who was acquainted with difficulty and trial and strife and division and constant struggle. But he was a fighter. My father says here about this passage in Judges, he said, many of these men, though they were going out to fight, they weren't eager to do battle. They weren't eager to fight. They had a case of the slows, as Abraham Lincoln said, of his people and his generals during the Civil War. They just wouldn't fight. They weren't courageous. They wouldn't go out and confront the struggle. It says in verse 5, this is Judges 7, so he brought down the people under the water, and the Eternal said to Gideon, everyone that laps of the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, him shall you set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So 22,000 left when Gideon said, hey, if you don't want to fight, you can go home. Most of them did. And then they get to this river. Then they get to the water, and most of them are just down on their hands and knees, sucking in as much water as they could get. And 300 just grabbed a little bit with the palm of their hand and carried on to the battle. It says in Bruce Barton's book, The Man Nobody Knows, it says, better 300 who could not be held back from the battle than 10,000 who were merely half-heartedly ready to go. It says, with 300, he won. With 300, he won. And then God was able to show them that, you know, obviously, look, I'm happy that you 300 are courageous, but it's God who gave them the victory. It's God who delivered them from this enemy. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 12, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That phrase, suffers violence, it comes from the single Greek word that means the kingdom of heaven is forced or overpowered or taken by storm. It's taken by storm, the violent. That's what God says about true Christians. The meaning there is someone that is energetic, someone that's a real fighter. They take the kingdom by storm. They go on the offensive. They don't sit back and wait for difficulties and challenges to come upon them. They go forward. And there's so many examples of this in Scripture. I read to you the Judges 7 account. Gideon and his army. Look through the book of Joshua and see how many examples there are of Joshua and the Israelites fighting their way into the promised land. It took 6 years to get in and to overtake that land of promise, the land that God had promised them. They had to fight for every square inch of it. Now, fighting today is spiritual. We're not taking up arms. We're not suggesting you get a stockpile of physical weapons and guns and ammunition and all of that. But spiritually, like it says in Ephesians 6, we've got to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the devil and his army. They're confined to this earth. Revelation 12 says it. We've got enemies all around us, and we're going to need to be as courageous as Joshua was, as courageous as Gideon was. By the way, he didn't start out that way. He had to grow, and so do we. Colossians 3:23, it says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the eternal, and not unto men." Do it heartily. It's a similar verse as you find in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And then you read the rest of that verse and you see why we need to do it with our might. Because we only have a short time on this earth. Life is fleeting. The years go by quickly. And so we've got to move fast. You know, Andrew Jackson hasn't been with us for a while. He's dead and buried. So is Abraham Lincoln. So is Joshua. So is Gideon. They had a short time to really make their mark. And so do we. When our time is up, whenever that is, we want to go down as a fighter, a Christian soldier, one who embraces the hardness, who confronts struggle and test and trial. Paul said in Ephesians 6, I mentioned this a minute ago, it says in verse 10, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Put on the armor of God. Be strong in the eternal. And then Paul talks about our enemy. It says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We've got to be ready. We've got to be able to stand. Peter said that we've got to stand against our adversary. We've got to be vigilant. Continuing here in Ephesians 6, verse 13, it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Have you done all to stand against your adversary? It says, well, you can read through the rest of this passage. It speaks of all the armor that we're putting on day in and day out. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Herbert Armstrong said, "You might have been imbued with this power yesterday and depleted of it today." So it's got to happen day in and day out. 2 Corinthians 4:16. We've got to renew that spirit, that Christian soldier spirit. We've got to renew it day by day. Give us day by day our daily bread. This is from an article Joel Hilliker wrote a few years ago. He says, "Everything that helps you grow is uncomfortable. Learning something new, meeting new people, eating healthier, building a new habit, changing your routine to introduce something good for you. All these things are hard. Your mind and body want to resist. That's what makes it a fight. And that's why it works. These things bust you out of complacency. They lead to growth. They make you a better, stronger person. When you live at the margins of your comfort zone, that zone will expand." When you live at the margins of your comfort zone, that's how we expand the zone. That's how we grow in character. That's how we develop strength, righteous strength and power. God will give us opportunities to step out in faith, to act in faith, if we're praying for it, and then we're willing. We're willing to stand against the devil, to go forward, to go on the offensive. Paul said in Romans 8 that we've got to be conquerors. In fact, he said there were more than conquerors, because God wants to give us the universe. He wants to give us jurisdiction over the universe. We are inheritors of all things. But to inherit, we have to be conquerors. We have to be warriors. We have to be spiritual warriors. We have to be Christian soldiers. This is from a Good News article, 1970. It says, here is one of the first principles a soldier must learn. They have to be willing to slosh through mud, endure jungle heat, fight insects and jungle rot, and put up with uncomfortable sleeping conditions and canned food. What if a soldier had this attitude? I'll fight for my country if I can have my three hot meals a day, box spring and mattress and warm fire and stuffed easy chair at night. And I don't mind the shooting as long as it's not in the rain or under muddy conditions. And I can't stand blood, nor can I afford to miss my favorite TV programs on Sunday night. I'll be a soldier, assuming I can have all of these comforts, all of these amenities. The life of a soldier, it's not easy, it's hard. You've got to be willing to do hard things. But that's what God has called us to do. It's not an easy life. It's not the broad and easy road to go down. It's the straight and narrow road, as I read to you yesterday, that counsel that Herbert Armstrong was giving to the newly baptized in God's church. Now be ready. You're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to fight. You're going to come under attack. But that's why you've got to be strong spiritually. That's why you've got to be a good spiritual soldier for Christ. Onward, Christian soldiers, as the song goes. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with some viewer emails, feedback that we've gotten from you, the listener. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Is marriage on the way out? Is the institution of the home, with its family life, to disappear from society? How and when did the institution of marriage originate? Does it, after all, serve any necessary purpose? Why marriage, soon obsolete, takes an in-depth look at the institutions of marriage, the home and family life, and reveals a startling, even shocking truth, which has been altogether overlooked by science, by religion, by education, and by society. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
A couple people have written in asking, the mug's a little far away from me today. Won't happen that way again tomorrow. It was just running a little bit late. But they've asked about purchasing a Trumpet Daily mug. So hopefully our college bookstore people are listening and we can somehow make that available to you, the listener, or the viewer, because you've seen this beautiful coffee mug that we have here, the Trumpet Daily coffee mug. Here's a few comments coming in through Facebook. It says, no matter what happens, stay strong in faith. The truth must persevere. Ties in with the study that we just went through. Another one expresses thanks. It says, I really appreciate your hard work and working for our Lord and Savior. People may think you aren't, but let them think that. Hopefully they will someday have the light come on and see. Then some emails. This one comes from Texas. It says, I really appreciated the exposing, even more today, the color revolution about the election. This is in response to yesterday's show. It says, the new studio looks very professional. I foresee God using this door of blowing the trumpet, going to all the world, growing by leaps and bounds. Having your own network will give us more time to finish this great work, hopefully. As your dad said in the court case, you are just getting your second wind. It's only just beginning. This is just the start. And that's someone, I guess, talking about our own network being the Trumpet website, where we're broadcasting this show live and not relying on YouTube or Facebook or some of these other platforms solely. It says here, so unfortunate that the radical leftists especially are bringing terror to this country. I understand the hardness that God is dealing with here. How terrified will these traitorous degenerates be when the unholy Roman Empire rolls down the streets in our capital? I mean, they're putting up, the fences are still there, by the way, the razor wire, the National Guard, and Americans are just carrying on as if this is normal now, turning D.C. into a police state. In any event, like this viewer brings out, what happens when the real enemies show up, when they want to destroy all of our nation, Republicans and Democrats alike? Here we are, destroying ourselves. It says, sadly, they will come to know the truth by deadly horrors in perfect measure. It says, very, very disturbing to watch the country that I grew up in and love being destroyed by sin. Thank you for your wonderful reporting. Another one says, wow, I felt like you spent the whole episode reading a signed confession. This is in response to the program on Friday, the Time Magazine article where they basically lay it out there. This is how we stole the election. It sounded like Satan just bragging about how he believes he thwarted God's plan. I can't wait to see God's response in the short term and the fulfillment of his plan in the long term. In the end, our Father gets the bragging rights. And one more says, thank you for your presentations, for doing things God's way. The new set is nice, very professional looking. I do seem to remember Mr. Armstrong having plants on the set, no matter the set, it says, or the presenter. Thank you for maintaining the only one truth. And then finally, another one says, good morning, can we order one of those TD coffee mugs? So there you go. People interested in the mug. I'm going to cut out just a few minutes early as we've got a forum across the icy campus in just a few minutes. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll look forward to seeing you again tomorrow.